Have your Bibles, if you'd open them, please, to two places. Matthew chapter 1, we're going to read verses 18 through 25 there. And then if you'll turn over to the book of Hebrews, near the back of the New Testament, we're going to read chapter 2 and verses 14 through 17. While you're turning there, let me remind you and maybe answer some of your questions. Someone said, if I'd known we were still going to be doing Christmas carols, I would have left my decorations up. But what we're doing in these gospel meetings is proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. And we're beginning with the virgin birth today, and we're ending with the judgment on Wednesday night. We're going to talk about him tonight as fully God and fully man tomorrow, and the atonement, the resurrection, and the judgment. Because many people have gospel meetings and they talk about evangelism. Evangelism is not necessarily about winning people to Christ. Evangelism is proclaiming the truth about Jesus Christ. It's the Holy Spirit that uses that truth in people's hearts and lives. And it is all for the glory of God. Not for the building up of the church, not even necessarily for saving of souls. It is for God's own glory that we do this. So that little word of explanation, perhaps you'll know why we are at Jesus' incarnation today. And we will read, beginning in Matthew there, verse 18 of chapter 1. This is the word of the Lord. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, her husband, was a righteous man, did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. But after he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be a child, will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. And in Hebrews we read these words, since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in their humanity, so that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like his brothers in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people. This is God's word. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your son, Jesus Christ, who humbled himself and left the throne of glory to come into this world, made like us in every way except for sin, that he might redeem us. Lord, help us today as we consider this great truth. Lord, work that truth in our hearts. Help us to understand and comprehend this great mystery. And Lord, our prayer today as we think on these things is that we would hear your voice, your voice only. We ask these things in Christ's name, for his sake. Amen. The Apostles' Creed, as we so often confess, says that Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. Martin Luther said that this article of faith must forever remain a part of Christian doctrine, a truly excellent, wonderful article of faith against which, first of all, the devil contends, and then also all those who side with the devil. Christians are called upon to believe and to confess a teaching which by the world is considered to be rank foolishness. What Luther is saying there, Christians will believe things that the rest of the world does not believe. Christians will believe things that may be held up to ridicule by the world. They may be considered fools by the world for believing such things. Things like a virgin mysteriously becomes pregnant, supposedly by the work of the Holy Spirit, and that she will bear a son who will be fully God and fully man in one person. Now, you'll have to come back tonight and tomorrow night to find out the assertions behind those two terms, fully God and fully man. But Jesus Christ came into this world, as we've read and confessed earlier this morning, without ceasing to be what he was, the second person of the Trinity. And as a Christian, you will believe these things. The whole of Christianity is set before us in the New Testament, but it's formed in the doctrine of the Incarnation for a reason. There's an end, a purpose in that, and that is redemption. You know, we read earlier this morning that Jesus Christ came into this world. The Word was made flesh and made his dwelling among us. And we have beheld his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus Christ came. He has always been the Son of God. He has always been the Word of God. He has always been the second person of the Trinity. And yet he came into the world without ceasing to be any of those things and united with his divine person, a fully human nature for our benefit, like us in every way except for sin. And I think first we should consider the doctrine of the virgin birth, or the virginal conception, if you prefer, which is probably a more accurate term, even though both terms are accurate. And the most important element in that is the supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, by whose action Christ was formed in the womb of the Virgin Mary. It is through this miraculous process that the Spirit came upon Mary and that Christ was conceived. As I said just a few minutes ago, it was not the triune God who became man. It was the Word, the second person of the Trinity, who became flesh. We really should not say that God became man. We should say that the Word became flesh. That Word came for our benefit. And he came, as I said, without ceasing to be what he was. And that work was accomplished by the Holy Spirit without the activity of any man. Mary was a virgin when she conceived. She was a virgin when she gave birth to Christ. You read on in Matthew, they had no relations until after Jesus was born. The Holy Spirit is the one who worked that. It was through his action that Christ was conceived. But it was also through the power of the Holy Spirit that Christ was sanctified and kept from pollution. He took his flesh and his blood. He took his body from his mother. But it was the action of the Holy Spirit which protected him from corruption through her, because she herself was a sinner. But the Holy Spirit conceived Christ, and he protected and kept him from that corruption. We don't know how that took place. The Scripture does not say. But it's very clear that he did it. That is stated unequivocally in the Scripture. Now, the virgin birth is not the sum of Christianity, nor does it grace the pages of Holy Scripture for its own sake, but rather as a means to an end. That end is redemption. It's only in understanding redemption that we can come to understand the necessity of the virgin birth. And we want to look at that necessity today from two different aspects. The necessity as it concerns us, as it concerns mankind, and the necessity as it concerns God. Why was it necessary for the Lord of glory? Why was it necessary for the Lord Jesus Christ to come, leave heaven, be born like us, made like us, in every way except for sin? And therein, in that one word, is the necessity as it concerns us. Sin. Every person who's ever lived, every person who's ever walked this earth, every person who will ever set foot on this earth, be born into this world, with the exception of Jesus Christ, came into this world sinner. They were conceived in sin. They were born in sin. And every inclination of their heart is always evil. Y'all seen my little grandson, Jacob. Sweet. I think you'll agree. Perfect in almost every way. But as he lies there in his mother's arms, he also lies under the curse of Adam. He was born a sinner. He came into this world as a sinner, and every inclination of his heart is evil. We have to teach him to do good. We don't have to teach him how to do evil. Parents, grandparents, have you ever wondered why that's so? Why do you have to teach your children to do good? They come equipped to do evil. It comes natural to them because it's their nature. That's the way they're born. That's the way all of you were born. And Scripture says that all the inclinations of our heart are continually evil. And God's wrath justly and correctly and rightly rests upon such people. The need of every person is the same. They need a redeemer. They need one who can free them from the penalty of their sin. They need one who can take away the wrath of God that so rightly rests upon every one. And therein we see the necessity of the virgin birth, of the incarnation, from God's perspective. Man is the one who sinned. It was necessary that man pay the penalty. Man is the one who has to make it right. But if every man is a sinner, if everyone comes into this world and every inclination of their heart is evil, if they all sin, they cannot atone for themselves. They can't redeem themselves, much less anyone else. So Jesus Christ had to come. The Redeemer himself had to come. He had to be free from sin. Thus the necessity of the virgin birth. And as we read in Hebrews a little bit earlier, he came not for angels. He came to redeem mankind, and therefore he had to be, Scripture's clear, he had to be made like us in every way except for sin. He was fully human and fully God. This is our need. A Redeemer who can deliver us, who can pay the penalty, who can pay what we owe, and can remove the wrath of God that so rightly rests upon us. But many, in what is loosely called Christianity today, find this objectionable. It's not reasonable. I don't see how such a thing can be. I can't believe something like that, they might say. Their reason trumps Scripture. I think there's a deeper reason even than that. There's a reason that's within all people that has to be overcome. The testimony of Scripture is clear. But I think there's a deeper reason, what Eduard von Hartmann called auto-soteric Christianity. You know what auto means. If you've got a car that has an automatic transmission, you know you don't have to change gears. It does it by itself. And soter is the Greek word to save. So auto-soteric means to save oneself. And there is that kind of Christianity abroad, if that's what you would term it. That's not a correct term. But you see it in a lot of places. And a lot of people are fully confident that they are competent within themselves because of their good works, because they believe in God, because they're good people, that they're going to be okay. They're going to save themselves by what they believe and what they do, even if what they believe is contrary to Scripture. See, the truth is, they cannot believe that God has to do something miraculous. They cannot believe that God has to intervene in the normal course of human events in order to save them. But that intervention shows us God's grace. His immeasurable, unfathomable, matchless grace toward sinners. It was his son he sent. It was his son he sent to redeem wicked sinners who hated him. who were disobedient, rebellious, and evil. We should not question this doctrine. We should rejoice at this. We should rejoice that God intervened in the normal course of events to provide a perfect sacrifice, to provide a redeemer. It should be our comfort, not a cause for questioning, not a cause for shame when we are confronted with the world who thinks that we're fools to believe such an impossible thing. It should be our great joy to testify, yes, that's what happened. Yes, God did that because that was what was necessary. That's what had to be, as the scripture says. As Jesus himself said, he did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him, might be saved. God honored mankind by sending his Son in human flesh. What glory and honor is that, that God himself would come like us, Emmanuel, the angel told Joseph. We read it in the prophets earlier. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Yes, Jesus came and walked among us. He lived among us. He preached, he taught. He suffered and died among us. But how much more could he be among us? How much more could he be with us than to be like us? God is with us in our nature, except for our sin. The Nicene Creed, which we confess occasionally, says that Jesus, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven, being incarnate of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. God's grace truly on display. But someone might ask, must I believe in the virgin birth in order to be saved? Well, let me say this. The testimony of Scripture is clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. A 10-year-old can understand that he's a sinner, that he justly deserves God's punishment, that he is without hope except in Jesus Christ, and that Jesus Christ came and paid the penalty for that sin, and that by faith in Christ, their sin can be forgiven. They can understand all that without even understanding what the words virginal conception even mean. They can understand all that without understanding the implications for other doctrines in Scripture resting upon this doctrine. But Scripture is equally clear that the Jesus in whom you believe must be the Jesus conceived of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary, the Savior of mankind, the virgin-born Savior. Many people want to reject that. They want to construct a Jesus of their own making, one that's more acceptable to the world, one who doesn't raise a lot of questions, or certainly doesn't raise a lot of ridicule from the world. that the Jesus you believe in? Or do you believe in the Jesus of Scripture? There are implications for this. If you do not believe in the virgin birth, there's a question about your belief about original sin. There's a question about your belief about satisfaction. How did those things affect you, and were they dealt with? If you dismiss one doctrine, it's a short trip to the next one and the next one. I think there's an underlying problem here. It's a problem that John Frame said recently was the greatest problem in the church today. The fidelity, the truthfulness of Scripture. That God's people, the people who come and flock into churches today, don't really believe everything the Scripture says. They believe some of it. Oh, I believe in Jesus, and I believe I'm going to heaven. But I can't really buy some of that other stuff. That's a Jesus of your own construction. That's a Jesus that you've invented, and not the Jesus of Scripture. So what is your assurance based on? What's it grounded on? Donald MacLeod said, the dismissal of the virgin birth is seldom the end of an individual's theological pilgrimage. You reject one doctrine, and soon another one falls because it doesn't seem reasonable to you. Another one falls because, well, nobody's going to believe that. They're going to make fun of it. And another, and another. Which is why we need to go through these doctrines and these meetings this week. You need to examine your heart. What do you believe about this? That's a question with which you must deal. Do you really and truly believe what the Scripture says? Is the Jesus in whom you put your faith the Jesus of Scripture? Born of a virgin, conceived by the miraculous supernatural operation of the Holy Spirit, of necessity. The necessity of your sin and the lack of any way to get rid of that sin, short of the Son of God Himself coming and paying the price. The necessity of God to be just and righteous in forgiving sin. What will be the payment that is sufficient? As John said, it will be the Lamb of God, the perfect Lamb, alluded to throughout all the Old Testament sacrifices, one without spot or blemish, one whose precious blood can atone for your sin. But He had to be without sin. He had to be conceived in that way and not in the normal way, because, like my little son Jacob, if he was conceived in that way, he inherits Adam's sin. Jesus Christ came with Mary's flesh and blood, but conceived by the Holy Spirit and protected by the Spirit from pollution, that He could be that sacrifice, that He could be the perfect Lamb of God, which you so desperately need. So is that the Jesus in whom you believe? Are you somewhat embarrassed by doctrine? Are you somewhat taken aback? People should ridicule you for believing such an impossible, unreasonable thing. These are questions you need to ask yourself. You need to thoughtfully answer those questions in your own mind. Your eternal destiny may hang in the balance. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, thank you for your love for sinners. It was so great, unfathomable, that you would make such a sacrifice, that your Son Jesus Christ would humble himself to such an extent to be made like us in order that he might be the perfect, holy sacrifice for our sin. Lord, help us to think on these things. Help us to consider these things. Consider what we believe. Lord, consider the Jesus Christ that we confess so often, in whom we put our faith. Is it the Christ of Scripture? Or is it some amalgamation we've made from our own thoughts, from the influence of the world, a little bit of Scripture? Lord, help us to honestly evaluate that. For it is only in Jesus Christ, your Son, virgin born, without sin, the perfect atoning sacrifice for our sin. It's only in him that we may be saved. Or if there are any here who are questioning or do not know or have not put their faith in him, Lord, we pray that you would work in their hearts, that you would give them hearts that they might believe and be saved. Lord, we pray all these things for your own glory and honor. In the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.